So glad you're here today. This is week two of talking about being a parent or a kid, and this is my family right here. I've got a good-looking family, and you know, all my kids are adopted, but they look like me. Now, when I say they look like me, what do I mean by that? Well, my 17-year-old daughter, Jaden, she's great. She's amazing. But the other day, she had done something, and as soon as she did it, my wife looked at me and goes, "That was so you. That was just all you." And I was like, "Yeah, I know." And so then a couple days go by, and then she says something that's a little bit crazy. And I think to myself, that's exactly what I would say. She's saying out loud what I'm thinking inside my head. She just didn't know to contain it yet, you know? Like, wow, this is crazy. And so now this happens so many times that sometimes when my 17-year-old does something or says something a little bit crazy, my wife looks at me and goes, "Copy paste." She's kind of making fun of me and making fun of my daughter. In a lot of ways, my kids are just like me. Do you know what I'm talking about, everyone, right? Even if they're not physically like you, they're going to pick up your ways. This is kind of the idea. Kids look like their parents. My kids look like me, and I look like my parents in a lot of ways, whether I want to admit it or not. You have to face the reality that you look like your family in a lot of ways. Maybe some of you grew up and you're like, "I don't like my family. I don't like how I grew up." But unless you purposely change those things, you're gonna look just like it, aren't you? Would you give me a nod if you agree with that, right? Like, it's just gonna happen. And what happens is sometimes we can get discouraged. You can get discouraged because you're looking at other people's families and you're thinking, "Man, that family has got it together. They look good. Their kids know stuff. Their kids are obedient. They go on great vacations." And it's completely possible that some people are more mature than you spiritually or emotionally or make more money. Like, it is possible that some people are better than you or me in certain categories. It's not if you agree with me on that, right? It's possible. And it's good for us to learn and go, okay, this person's more mature than me in this area, so I want to learn from that in that area. But you got to understand, there are no perfect families. Will y'all say that? There are no perfect families. I mean, you see this picture? I mean, we look good. We look good. I love my family. But a few years ago, we were driving somewhere, and one of my kids says to me, "Dad, we like Mom more than we like you." And at first I was like, "Well, duh, everybody does, including me, you know? She's likable." But then the kid goes, "But Dad, we like Mom more because she's with us a lot and you just work all the time." Okay. One time, we were actually reading a book about God together, and I'm thinking, I'm a pretty good dad, you know, I'm teaching my kids about God, and in this book about God, it was talking about controlling your anger and how we don't scream at each other, and the kid goes, "But Dad, you yell at us." Okay, my family sometimes looks good, but my family is not perfect. Am I alone in this, or does anyone else here ever feel like you mess things up way too much? If you agree with me, would you just give me a bro? Yes, right? All right, come on. Today we're going to look at the Bible and we're going to see how parents are supposed to lead their families. Almost always, we study a very particular verse in the Bible. We're going to study some today, but this is almost a practical application from last week's Bible study. You weren't parented perfectly, but you can raise your kids the right way. You cannot believe the lie that there is this biblical family who has it all together. Like, if I just listen to enough Focus on the Family radio, everything will turn out right. No, you know what a biblical family is? Let me tell you what a biblical family is. Biblical family started with Adam and Eve, who sinned and doomed mankind. Then their son Cain killed their other son Abel. What a great start to families in the world. And then one of Cain's descendants committed murder and enlisted his wife's support for himself committing murder. Then Enoch, who was like one of the best of all humans, had a family, but up and disappeared on him. Noah got drunk. He was naked. Then his son walks in on him. Abram, the great founder of Judaism, let other guys hit on his wife because he didn't want to get beat up. He called her his sister. Very smooth, Abram. Then he slept with his wife's servant. And when she got pregnant, he kicked her and his other son out of the house. Ishmael was abandoned by his dad. Lot offered his daughters up to prostitute a city who wanted to rape them. Then his daughters got him drunk and slept with him. Brothers Jacob and Esau fought with each other from the womb into adulthood. Jacob blackmailed Esau and tricked his blind dad. Isaac allowed a king to try to sleep with his wife. Joseph had his brothers sell him into slavery. Jacob's daughter slept with a bad boy, and then her brothers, in retaliation to the brother of the bad boys, circumcised that guy's entire family, and while they're recovering from the pain of the snip-snip, murdered the entire family, all of them. Joseph taunted his brothers. Judah thought his daughter-in-law was a prostitute, so he slept with her, but don't worry, that was actually her idea. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce the servants. I'm not even out of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, yet. Countless women couldn't have children. Too many men abandoned their responsibilities. Moses' mom put him in a basket and sent him down the river. Aaron got people to worship a false god. The daughters of Zelophehad were left without parents at all. David slept with another man's wife and then killed a guy to cover it up. Then David and his new wife lost their baby, the new infant baby. Solomon's girlfriends were only using him for his money. There were too many problems to list. Even Jesus' own brothers thought he was crazy. Oh, and let me tell you about Jesus. This is biological dad. He didn't have one. Biblical families, no such thing. There's no such thing as a perfect biblical family that no one messed up at. Let's write this down. You got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. It says this: even biblical families were messed up. Even biblical families were messed up. But just because biblical families were messed up, here's the other truth, doesn't mean you got to accept that for the rest of your life. Do you hear me, friends? Just because every family in the Bible is messed up doesn't mean you have to accept that for your family. The reason the people in the Bible were messed up people is because it shows the story of God redeeming messed up people. That's what's interesting. Sometimes I go crazy a little bit. Sometimes you read on the internet and there'll be atheists or critics on the internet going, oh, the Bible's full of bad stuff. Well, of course it is. It's telling the story about how bad people were and how God redeemed them out of that situation. Just like you and me, we find ourselves in bad situations. We've done wrong. We've chosen the wrong path. We haven't trained our kids like we should. We ourselves still continue to do things and reject God, even with the things that we know we shouldn't do. We jump right into them. But you don't have to accept that. The reason God allowed all these bad people in the Bible is because God is a God of forgiveness and love and kindness to anyone who turns to him. So today, maybe you're realizing for the first time, I need to turn to God. I need to submit to God. My family wasn't perfect and I've not been perfect, but I need to know that God who is perfect. Because until you come to follow Jesus, you're going to continue down that same trail you've always gone down, right all the way to hell. You can't earn your way back to God. We've done too many stuff messed up. God has to offer you forgiveness. And he did that through the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, we were forgiven of our sins. And if you believe and accept that today, Jesus, God the Father, will forgive you too. We got these red cards in that chair in front of you. And if you're ready to follow Jesus today, I want you to mark that you're ready to get baptized and put it in one of those red boxes before you leave, because this is the most important decision you'll ever make. Even more important than what we're talking about today, which is how do we help our children follow Jesus Christ? And we want to help our children follow God, but let's just write down this first big truth, okay? Big truth. Even though all families have problems, God can still do amazing things through me and in my family and my kids as I seek him and lead in the way he teaches me. Guys, if you're here today and you feel a little bit of failure because your family's not perfect, just know that God wants you to seek him and God wants you to become a leader in your family. I'm telling this to everyone, the men and the women, especially the fathers here today, you've got an amazing role to play in the lives of your children. Women, you do too. I don't want to discount anything, but in our culture, guys get poo-pooed on a lot and masculinity gets treated as toxic. Let me tell you what's toxic. Men who abandon their children. Masculinity isn't toxic. The lack of masculinity is toxic. We need more guys to take responsibility for leading their families. And so we're going to talk about how to do this today. This is this amazing truth. And we're going to talk about how to do these things by looking at scripture. We're going to see where your families and my families were messed up and it was hard to follow God. And if you don't get this, you might just continue that trail that every family in America follows, where your children get no real spiritual depth. Maybe they believe in God, but they've got no spiritual depth. And your children will grow up maybe in what we're going to call the wrong kind of soil, and they won't become the people that God wants them to become. But I think you want your kids, even if you don't have kids yet, I think you want your kids and your grandkids to grow up in the right place so that they become the people that God intended them to be. Don't accept messed up as the definition of your family. If you do this today, your children can experience life and growth and even eternal life. So this is a very important topic. If you grab your Bible, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You got a Bible in that chair in front of you? Just reach down under that chair and grab that Bible out. We're going to turn to page 149. If you've never used a Bible before, it's actually really easy. Bibles seem complicated, but once you get to that page, you find that big old number 11. The big numbers are chapter numbers in the Bible, and the little tiny numbers are verse numbers. So we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 11. That's where we're going to start. Now, if you get to there, you'll start reading through, and I want you to skim it for just a little while. And as you skim it, you're going to realize a couple things. First, in the verses 1 through 17, you'll see that God is reminding Israel of the things that he's done for them. He's like, hey, I got you guys out of slavery. We destroyed the army of the Egyptians. And he's telling them all this stuff he did. And then we just keep skimming through there a little bit, and you'll see that God says, even though I did all these good things for you, your children won't remember them. So they're supposed to be like, oh no, my children won't remember. So then God goes, so here's what you do so that they do remember. Now we're going to read verses 18 to 20. Let's find that little tiny 18 down there. Here's what you do so that they remember. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is what we do with the word of God, right? We talk about it. We write them on our door frames, our gates, so that the days and the days of your children may be many in the land. And it goes on from there. Now, there's a lot of like teach stuff in this verse. There's a lot of teaching. If you remember from last week, we said the most important things to do were training and instruction. We got that from the New Testament part of the Bible. We're supposed to train and instruct our children. We go back to the Old Testament way, way earlier. Here it's like, teach them, talk the same idea, training and instructing. Now, we're going to come back to this, but to understand how this works, we're actually going to go way later in the Bible to Mark chapter 4. So flip over to Mark chapter 4. You're going to find that on page 814. Again, you're going to find this big old 4, and we're going to start writing that big old 4 there. So this is Jesus talking now. And Jesus is talking about soil, and it's not just soil he's concerned about. It's you and me he's concerned about. He wants to make sure that you're the type of person who will actually believe in God and understand what God's trying to tell you. So God, if you're here today, I actually think you're here because God got you here. Like maybe you accepted an invitation from someone, or maybe you decided to come because you saw an ad, but I think it was God who really prompted that inside you to be here today. And so God's trying to do something inside of you. So Jesus is going to talk about soil types. He's going to talk about the different types of people that hear the words of God. And this is what he says. This is Mark 4, 1 through 8. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. A parable is a story with a point to it. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, right? That's this first type of soil right here. The seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, and rocky places, the Greek, actually, this is written in Greek, and the Greek really means like there was rock underneath a very shallow soil. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Okay, so Jesus shares about these four different soil types. We're going to apply this to your family and your home in just a minute. But first, I want you to understand what Jesus meant. In the story, the farmer's sowing the word of God, right? The seeds here represent the word of God. Like, I read the word of God to you. Now I'm teaching it to you. That's seed falling on your heart. And you are a particular type of soil. And so you've got the first type of soil. There's not really much soil here. It's mostly rock. And what it says is that these seeds are stolen. If you were to go back to the original Greek, it's almost like these people were negligent with the word of God. When I was in college studying to get my music degree, I had a piano class. But the piano class was at 7 a.m. You ever been 19 years old? 7 a.m. might as well be 3 in the morning. It's like ridiculous. And so, like, we had a world-class piano teacher, world-class studio. I had the chance to learn so much, but I didn't want to get up at 7 in the morning and go learn piano. So I would skip class a lot. I just squeaked by that first year. In similar ways, a lot of people, they come to church because they want to know God, but they don't really want to know. They're kind of negligent with it. Maybe you're here today and you're like, how did I even get here? And the word of God is just kind of bouncing off of you. The worship just kind of bounced off you. That's like God is working, but you're not allowing it. The second type of soil is when the word of God hits and you're like, wow, this is good. It says, but you will fall away during times of trouble because your faith is superficial. It's only an inch deep. It's too rocky so that you'll grow, but there's no roots. Because there's no roots, no Bible study, no love for Jesus, no worship in your life, no real stuff. Even though you come to faith, you receive God with joy. This is the type of person who comes to church and you're like, wow, this person seems pretty serious about God, like right away. But then 3 or 4 years later, they're just gone. And you're like, what happened to them? I thought they were so serious, but they weren't serious. They had a superficial faith. And that's a lot of people. Now, this third box, this is the thorny soil. This is the person who believes. They even got some roots that go down deep, but because of the worries of life, the thorns in their life, it doesn't allow the fruit to actually grow. Maybe you got marriage problems or financial problems. Your kids are causing you stress, or maybe you're worried about your reputation. You name it. There's thorns in your life that are stopping you from being useful to God, and you're allowing the thorns to take over. The fourth type of soil is the fruitful person whose roots go down deep and they're not so worried about the world. They're just loving God and trying to follow God. And what happens? Fruit happens because their roots go down deep. Fruit comes out of their life. And Jesus talks about fruit being you help other people know God. Your life changes. Lots of stuff is fruit. Now, that's what the soils are. Let's talk about your home because this parable of the soil represents each person here, you are one of these things. But also, this represents your children. Your children are a type of soil. And when the word of God comes to them, they're going to respond in a certain way. But I also think it's important for us to recognize that your home is the soil for your child. Remember at the beginning of this, we said children look like their parents. You are a product of the soil that you were raised in. Okay, brace yourself. Everybody just brace yourself for a minute. I'm going to say something that you aren't going to like, okay? Or maybe you will like it. I don't know. Some of you will like it. Some of you will hate it. But your children are the way they are because of your home, both good and bad, period. Your children are the way they are, both good and bad, because of you and your home. Period. As Dr. Henry Cloud would say, you get what you've created and what you've allowed. That's it. You get nothing else. You get what you've created and what you've allowed. Now, don't get me wrong. Everyone makes your own choices, and your children have made some of their own choices. Can I get an amen on that from everyone, right? People make their own choices. But the older these kids get, the older you get, the more you determine the soil of your own heart. A 15-year-old is far more responsible for the soil of their life than their parents are. A 25-year-old, it's basically all on you now, guys. You can't be blaming your parents if you're in your 20s anymore. Hey, some of you are in your 50s here, and you're still saying, well, it ain't my fault. Stop. It is. Okay? It's all your fault. Like, you determine your own soil and how you're going to receive the word of God the older you get. Now, of course, your family played into it, and you got to recognize where you came from. That's all true. But you fertilize and dig up your own heart at the older ages. But your kids, especially your younger kids, really, 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 truly, your home is the soil of their heart. So with your kids, the soil is your family or whoever they spend time with. What kind of soil were you planted in? That affected your growth. In fact, we might say it like this. You can write this down on that paper. Soil predicts success. Soil predicts success. Would you all say this with me nice and loud? Soil predicts success. Come on, this side did pretty good. Come on, everybody, give it to me a little bit, all right? Soil predicts success. You show me your family and friends, and I'll show you your future. That's your soil. You show me your family and friends, and I will show you your future. Let me talk about your kids. You show me your family and their friends, and I'll show you their future. Because that's the soil they're in. I got some parents thinking right now, I better change my kids' friend group. Now listen, your family and your kids' friends, they're the soil. And you can affect the home more than anything else. Write this down. Our home soil predicts our children's success. The home is what you have the most control over. Your family and your home life is the spiritual soil for your children. The soil you have in your home with your family predicts where your children will go spiritually. In fact, if you would take your pen and just write down here and just add the word spiritually to this, because this is the most important thing, right? It predicts it spiritually. The soil in your home, there's the emotional soil. Are you an angry parent? Are you a sad parent? Are you a joyful parent? Not just the emotional, but also the discipline environment. Are you way too strict? Are you way too lax? And by the way, a lot of parents get this wrong. They when their kids are really little, they hardly discipline their kids at all. They're like, oh, he's so cute, right? And when little kids are so cute, it's hard to want to discipline them. And they're like, oh, little Johnny didn't mean to hurt you. He didn't mean to make a mess. I'm like, well, I think he did, Karen. He bit me and threw Play-Doh at me. Like, you know, don't tell me he doesn't mean it. He certainly meant it. But then when these little kids act like this, then they grow up and they become teenagers and start causing problems as teenagers. Then parents want to clamp down because now the kids are out of control. Guess what? This is going to be mind-blowing. I got a little sentence for you. This is going to be mind-blowing. Totally mind-blowing. Out of control little kids become out of control big kids. No. Isn't that crazy? It's funny, like, it's so duh, but way too many parents don't exercise discipline and control over their little children and then expect their children to just automatically be beautiful and amazing human beings, even though they weren't disciplined when they were little. When your children are small, you need to be strict, very strict. And then as they grow, you can loosen the rules so that they gain and feel like they're gaining freedom without making big mistakes as they get older because they've learned how to control themselves. Control first comes from the outside, and then they learn it on the inside. But you know, then sometimes, like as the kids grow up and they become pretty amazing teenagers, sometimes what parents do is they loosen up the rules too much because they think, wow, my kid's a really good kid. Listen, you don't just loosen up the rules because your kid's a good kid. It's not your kid that you're worried about. It's the 7 million other influences and the fact that they're just a human being that is what's worrisome. Right? They are just a normal human. So you don't loosen up too quick. When your daughter turns 14, she doesn't need you to let go of her dad. She's gonna push you away. And she needs you to say, I'm not leaving. She's gonna date a loser. And she needs you to say, this is not it. She might even need you to step in and break up with that boy for her because she doesn't have the willpower at that age. Your son, I'm not joking. So I saw somebody like, what? I am not joking. Right? You are the parent. Your son will push you away. He still needs you to say, I'm sorry, but you've reached your limit. It is time to exercise self-control, right? Your son is gonna go TP someone's house. And as a parent, what you wanna do is scream, I can't believe you did that. Like you never did it, right? I can't believe you did that. Remember your son. But what you're gonna do instead is you're gonna put your arm around him. You're gonna walk to the house that I TP'd and you're gonna say, that's some beautiful work, son. I usually went over the top. You went around. That's pretty interesting. How many rolls did that take? And then after he tells you, and you smile and nod, you say, now you get to clean it up. And he's going to go apologize. He's going to clean it up, right? Because you are not going to back off. You're going to teach him how to be a man and take responsibility. This is about the soil, right? This is a side note about discipline, but this is about the soil. And it's about what you're creating at home for your children's life. The emotional environment, the discipline environment, and most importantly, the spiritual environment. If you want your kids to read the Bible, are you reading the Bible? Are you teaching them to pray? Are you showing them how to serve in church? I actually want to get real scientific here, then I'll explain some of those things. You're awake for 5,000 to 6,000 hours each year. That's what the studies say, 5,000 to 6,000 hours each year. Here's how this breaks down for your children. They're at home for 5,000 of those hours. They're at school for 1,000, and they're at church for 52 of those hours. Now, maybe you're at church a lot. You get to triple that number, right? Your kids are in youth group and they serve in a ministry and they're in a growth group and you hang out here. And so, you know, they're here 104 or 150 hours. That's still minuscule compared to the home. I mean, a good kids ministry, beautiful, amazing. We gotta have, and our Revo Kids ministry here, it's awesome. I would put it against anywhere else. Like it is so, so good. And you teachers who teach in there, you do such good work. And never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do. I actually have a friend who grew up in a home that's kind of abusive. One day his dad, I think he was about 8 years old, his dad just got up and walked out and never came back. His family didn't go to church. They didn't believe in Jesus. It was a bad situation. And one day he started coming to a thing at our church when he was in elementary school because he got to play some games. And then he started coming to church for real in middle school. And he started coming to hang out with my family at our home and watch how my parents live. And today he is a God-honoring man who has 3 kids who all love Jesus. And like, he is just killing. He's doing amazing. So never underestimate what God can do, especially when you pray for your children who are older. Like God and the Holy Spirit, he can do anything. And our church is important. It helps. But compared to what you can do with your children at home, there is nothing more important than the soil of your home. Church is like the fertilizer, right? You can put some fertilizer on here and it is gonna help, but if you put fertilizer on concrete, it ain't gonna do very much, right? You can't. The church is not going to do a 180 for your child if you're not teaching them about God at home. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 11. That's the verse that said you walk and talk about God all the time. We read it at the very beginning. Let's break this down verse by verse. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Okay, what does it mean to fix? Let's write this down. How do I make home good soil? I should fix, and this means to commit or solidify. This is written in the Hebrew language. And this word means to solidify something. So you're gonna solidify what? The words of God in the front of my mind. This is important. Deuteronomy 11 is where God tells us how to train our children. And before he even tells you how to train your child, he says, you got to fix the words in your own heart and mind. You got to know the word of God before your children will know the word of God. You got to fix it. You got to commit to it. You got to solidify it in your heart. What does heart mean? Back then, it didn't just mean emotions. Heart meant your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, your decisions, the whole will, your entire soul and body. You've got to know the scriptures. You got to study him. You got to commit your life to them so that you know God's words, because if you don't know them, you can't give them away. You have to know God's words. There is no shortcut to bringing your children to God. There is no shortcut. You got to know God first. And then we go to the next verse, 19 and 20. After you know them, then you teach them to your children. Teach them. How do you teach them? Well, talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road, right? Everywhere. When you're gone, when you're at home. When you lie down and when you get up. You write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. What is this saying? Everywhere you go, everything you do. Getting up, laying down, walking around. Everywhere you go, you're making the soil of your home. This is what your family life should be like. You're constantly life-giving spiritual stuff into your kids all the time. You're talking about God's words when you're sitting down. You're talking about them when you're walking, when you're on home, when you're at vacation. Someone came to me after last service. They're like, hey, I just did this last week. I was out fishing with my kids. We were catching nothing. And my son was like, this is boring. And so I was like, you remember when Jesus' disciples were fishing and they didn't catch anything? Like, he just brought the God up out of nowhere. Like, that's so good. You just talk about it all the time. You get to play video games. You can be as cheesy as you want. Do you see how Mario saved the princess? That is just like how God saved me, right? Like, your kid might look at you like, what is wrong with you? And you'd be like, there is so much wrong with me. That's why I need Jesus, you know? Like, it's just, you just talk about it all the time. And you write God's words on your doors, on your gates. In fact, let's write this down. This is the point. How do I make good soil? I should know, put, and talk about God's words with my kids everywhere I go, everywhere. I'm gonna ask you the question, where do you do this? And you're gonna say everywhere, okay? So where do you do this? Everywhere, everywhere. It's ridiculous to expect your children to know God if you're not talking about God. Could you imagine going to a church where the pastor got up and never mentioned God? Wouldn't that be weird? Like, that would be super. Could you imagine go to a church where the pastor didn't even know the Bible yet? That'd be really weird, wouldn't it? You're like, hey, pastor, what's the Bible say about this? He's like, well, to be honest, I haven't finished the Bible yet. I'm not sure. I don't know. Like, no, but you are your children's pastor. Your children need to know God from you. It's ridiculous to expect your children to develop into God-loving, obedient people if you don't know God's word enough to transmit it to them. It's gotta start with you. My wife has a sign in our kitchen. If you remember the verse here said, you know, put them on your door frames and your gates. My wife has a sign in her kitchen and she used to write new Bible verses on it every week. She bought some signs from Hobby Lobby, which is Bible verses, and she just puts them, they're scattered around her whole home because the scripture says to put them on your gates, to put them on your doors, like put the scripture up all around. Now, I would say if you're gonna put like pictures of the Bible all around your house or like Bible verses and words around your house, you gotta talk about it too. Otherwise, it's just a decoration. But if you're talking about the word of God and you're talking about God and those words are at your house, I remember growing up and in the corner of my kitchen, above the cabinet that had the cookies in it, there was a little tiny plaque and it said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24. And I remember, I'm 47 now. I remember that from 30 years ago. 40 years ago. Why? It just made an impact on me. There's a book called Nothing Less. I think everybody here should get this book. It's a great book. And this was a scientific study they did on how to help people follow Jesus. What they did is, imagine, it was thousands of people, but imagine we go to every adult here and I say, okay, tell me, you know, do you love Jesus right now? How often do you go to church? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe? I asked you all kinds of questions. And then I said, and tell me about your childhood. Did your parents force you to go to church? Did you go to church? Did you read your Bible? Did you? And we asked tons of questions about your childhood. And then I went to your parents and said, tell me about him as a kid. Did you make him go to church? Did he read his Bible? And so they took all the answers from the parents and the adults and they found out what types of things help a child to love Jesus. What types of things do you do for your child that will either bring them closer to God or further away from God? And the number one thing on the list that brought children to God when they're adults is that they read their Bible growing up. That is the number one most important thing. Let's write this down. A scientific study showed that a child regularly reading their Bible while growing up is the strongest influencer of that child following Jesus as an adult. The strongest influencer. In other words, knowing God's words is important. So ask your children, hey, did you read your Bible today? If they didn't, be like, well, where are you gonna start? Where are you reading right now? Ask them what they read. Ask them if they understood it. You gotta read in your Bible too, of course. Yeah, it's not like you need to beat them over the head with it. As parents, I think sometimes you forget how much influence you do have. You just asking them puts some pressure on them, right? Did you read it? You should read it. Let me help you find a place to read. And if they don't have a Bible that's appropriate for their age level, get one for them. If they still don't understand that, then sit down and read it with them. And the younger they are, the more you do for them. But it's not just about the words. Look at this. Deuteronomy 11:18 continues, right? Fix the words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. When this was written, what this meant, forehead was your beliefs. You can't just talk about it. You got to believe it. And hands was action. Action. Let's write this down. I should live out the actions that God wants me to take. Serving in the church, showing mercy to dumb people, removing drama from my life, being gentle. You could just go on and on and on, right? You've got to live out what God, we talked a little bit about this verse last week, so I don't have to explain the whole hand thing, but the hands means you're actually doing what God talks about. That I tell this joke periodically, so if you know the punchline, don't give it away. But there was an adult man talking to people in his church, and he said, yeah, when I was a kid, I had a pretty bad drug problem. They're like, you did, really? Because, I mean, you don't seem like you had a drug problem. He goes, oh, it was bad, man. Sunday, my mom drugged me to church. Wednesday, my mom drugged me to church. Thursday, my mom drugged me to a small group from church. I had a huge drug problem all week long, every week. Like, that's the type of parenting we need to do. We need to give our kids drug problems. Now, that's kind of funny, and I do believe kids need to be in church, but in this Nothing Less book, you know what said the strongest predictor was that a kid would walk away from God in their adult life? If in their teen years, they avoided church. That's the strongest predictor that they'll walk away from God as an adult. You gotta help your teens be here. But what if my kid doesn't wanna go to church? Shouldn't we let them decide for themselves? Did your toddler want to eat anything other than Goldfish crackers? No, but you made them anyway because it was good for them. Did your 9-year-old boy want to take a shower? No, but you made him because it was good for him. Does your teenager want to go to math class? No, but you made her because it's good for her. Heaven and hell are much bigger deals than Goldfish crackers or math class. Your kid doesn't want to go to church? That's exactly why they need to go. They need to hear the gospel, especially if they're not hearing it. And that's why you've got to read the Bible at home. That's why you've got to be studying at home so you can transmit it to them and give them good reasons to be at church. More important than dragging them to church is that you are participating in church in a real way, because your kids pick up on 1,000 little subtle things that you never say. Do you agree with me on that? Right? They can pick up stuff on you that you don't even realize about yourself. I don't like that. The other day, we were reading some game cards at our dinner table, and one of the cards that I got, it was, if you're, I think this is how the story went, it said, if someone in your family committed murder, would you turn them in? And I was like, I don't know. And my kids were like, yeah, you would. They were all just like, yep, no question about it. You would turn, I was like, I don't know that I would turn them in. They're like, you would absolutely turn us in for murder. And they were a little spicy about it. And like, still to this day, I'm like, I don't know, would I? I don't know, that'd be hard to do. You know, but your kids sometimes know you better than you know yourself. So when you come to church, like, are you doing it for real? Are you being generous with your money in ways that other people wouldn't know? Because your kids will pick up on it. Are you actually serving with joy? Or are you just doing it because you're supposed to do it? Because your kids will pick up on that. Your kids are more perceptive of you than anyone in this world is. Are you feeling pressure here? Like, man, I got to get it together for my kids. I hope so. Because when your children see you living out your faith, not just talking about it, but when something in your life changes, it changes them. The soil of the home changes when you change. If you want your children to grow into healthy adults who produce fruit for God and good things come out of their life, then they've got to be here too. The Nothing Less book, it says that if they are regularly serving in church, they are far more likely to follow Jesus as an all. If they serve, actually, let's write this down. Scientific study, number 3 predictor of following Jesus as an adult is if they regularly served in church as a child. You know, God designed us to serve each other. So is your home soil encouraging participation in church or not? You know, our Hebrews leader is great at getting kids to serve in Hebrews, but did you know that every single ministry leader here wants kids to participate in their ministry? You know, we got kids, when the stage gets cleared after worship, there's kid behind the back pulling cables. You know, there's kids in almost every single ministry, and those ministry leaders want those kids. When we have meetings, we've even talked about how can we make positions that will be beneficial for kids, especially teenagers. Like, they need important jobs. We all know people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They act like Christians. When they go home, they're very different. When they go home, they're not teaching about Jesus, not serving or encouraging their kids to be here. We don't want our kids to be like that. So we can't be like that. You can come to church and fake it for a while, right? You could be here and pretend to be a follower of Jesus. You could show up and sing the songs, but not really love Jesus. But you can't really fake it at your home all the time. Your home is the real deal. My question would be, what are you training your kid to do and be? Are you giving them all the entertainment in the world so that the soil of your home is actually sports or toys or pleasure? Could I shove a TV in here, a Nintendo, a PS5? I don't like, what if the soil of your home is more about toys and video games and sports than it is God and the Holy Spirit and forgiveness? Some of you talk about the NFL more than the G-O-D. You're still making soil, just soil that's not going to produce a child to love Jesus. Let's see what questions we got. If you have questions, you can send them to ask@revo.church. Let's see here. Someone says, do you think it is important to understand the difference between being strict and being controlling? Well, definitions are always important. I would say, like last week, the two words that we found from the Bible that are really, really important to parenting are training and instructing, right? We want to train and instruct. We went back to Proverbs, and it said that you want to carefully discipline. And so you don't want to, like, overtly control. Imagine you've got a 6-year-old, and they've got a whole bunch of toys on the floor of their room, and you say to them, you need to clean up the toys before you leave this room. Okay, that's a fair thing to say. Pick up these toys before you leave the room. What is being strict? Well, being strict might look like they're not going to leave the room until they pick up the toys. And you might have to bring them dinner before they pick up those toys. You bring dinner to the room. And eventually they're going to pick up the toys. You just have to outlast, outwit, you know? So you just have to wait. Let them do it. But controlling would look like you enter the room, you grab the child, you force them to pick up the toys, and you put it away for them with the child's body. That's controlling, but is that helpful? Has the child learned anything at all? No. Controlling behavior from parents rarely teaches the child something. It's not training, it's not instructing. It's very important to be strict, but not controlling. All right, a youth leader texted in and said, over half of the teens in youth groups serve at our church at least bi-weekly. I think that's awesome. Good job, teens, and good job, leaders, for doing that. What if you just got a bad batch of seeds? Oh my gosh, who sent that in? Show me your hand. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there's really no such thing as a bad seed. In America, we have this weird thing where they act like kids are cute and little until they become teenagers, and then they act like teenagers are bad seeds. Like, well, you know, teenagers are just hard to deal with. You're just going to get through it. And I think that's the worst thing we've ever done to our teenagers' psyche. Teenagers are not inherently bad. In fact, I think teenagers have some of the most potential for good because they can get more passionate about God and do more good than a lot of adults can. I mean, there are amazing teenagers. A lot of the people in the Bible who have huge stories of doing great things for God were 16, 17 when they turned their life over to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Teenagers, you can don't believe the lie that you're just got to get through your teen. You're just dysregulated all the time. You can't control your emotions. That's a bunch of bull. They say this thing about, well, you know, the prefrontal cortex is not fully formed until they're in their mid-20s. Okay, like that's true that the front of the brain doesn't become harder until the mid-20s. But could you imagine getting a big lump of clay on here and someone's trying to form it into a beautiful shape and someone else says, no, don't shape it now. It gets hard later. That's the stupidest thing you've ever heard, right? You shape it when it's malleable, not when it's hard. So when someone says, don't expect a teenager to do the right thing because their prefrontal cortex hasn't formed yet, they're telling you the wrong stuff. Now is when you train them to do the right thing so that when their brain does harden up front, they've learned the right way. Are you tracking me? Right? That's what you do. And I understand there's certain aspects of brain science where someone in their teen years might have a little more difficulty controlling their behavior. Beautiful. It's a great time to learn self-control when you have large amounts of testosterone shooting through your body. It's a great time to learn how to exercise self-control. But they need the parents in their life to teach them these things. My 17-year-old daughter just whispered to me that she is dedicated to God because every time she had a question growing up, we never told her just because, but we really dissected and answered her hard questions. What a cool thing to hear. Yeah, that's good, parents. You remember before the internet, there were these weird things called encyclopedias? Remember those things? And like half of our homes, like an entire wall was taken up like of these encyclopedias. And I remember I would ask my parents questions and they'd always say, look it up. And it annoyed me so much. But, you know, it taught me, don't just believe things, figure it out. And I think we should do the same thing with our children, right? If you don't know the answer, encourage them to look it up. Look it up with them. Don't ever, ever, ever say to a child or teen, just believe. Don't ask questions about God. That's terrible. Don't say that to anybody because there are answers to difficult questions. Okay, let's jump back to this. So we're talking about the soil, right? I want you to just ask your own question for your own home. What if the soil in your house is anger or hatred? What if it's drugs or alcohol? What if the soil in your home is love and peace and reading scripture together? Most of us are going to have bits and pieces of this is not a good piece of soil, this is a good piece of soil, because we all do things wrong. But the goal of you as a parent should be able to say, you know what? This little chunk right here is not good soil. I need to get that out of my house so that my child can grow. Your kids are going to pick up on all those little things that shouldn't be there, even if it's subtle, right? Even the money, even the not serving with joy, whatever you fill your home with. Your home soil predicts your child's success. Soil predicts success. That's why God says, know the word of God, talk about the word of God, put it on your door frames and serve the Lord, right? Soil predicts success. Can you say that one more time? Soil predicts success. One more time. Soil predicts success. If soil predicts success, then you need to ask yourself this question, write it down. What types of soil have I developed in my own home? It's up to you. In your home, what types of soil have you developed? When I grew up, my dad loved motorcycles and three-wheelers. This is a picture of my dad. I'm on the handlebars there. This is a long time ago, man. I don't know. It was in the 1900s. And so he loved three-wheelers. He loved motorcycles. And so now, even as a full-grown adult, I like to go riding with my dad and my brother. We go ride four-wheelers out on the sand dunes. And so when I started having kids, what did I want my kids to do with me? I wanted them to ride four-wheelers. So my kids got four-wheelers, right? Because that was the soil of our home. That's what I grew up in. That's what I gave. You design the soil that your family lives in. And what's more important than four-wheelers? Not much. But Jesus is. You knew that was coming, right? Right? You designed the soil of your home. Maybe you're the world's biggest Royals fan. Maybe you love motorsports. Maybe you love to go to movies. You're putting that into your kids. You're building that, and that's okay. But Jesus has to be more important. I remember years ago, we were driving somewhere, and there was a really bad thunderstorm. And my daughter, Aaliyah, has always been really scared of storms. When she was very little, she would, like, run and hide under blankets, and she hated storms so much. We would sometimes turn on the radio to hear the weather, and she would run over and turn it off so she didn't have to hear it. But we're driving somewhere, and it starts raining and thundering and lightning. And Aaliyah says, "I'm scared." And my son Simeon says, "There's lots of rain." And then Aaliyah says, "Yeah, but remember Noah in the Bible? God sent him a rainbow to promise he would never flood the whole earth again." You know? And I'm like, yes, right? Because when my child faced fear, she remembered the word of God instead of just her dad being upset that she was losing control. You can build that in your children. Let's go real fast. How do you do it? Practical application, number one. I can buy the book Nothing Less from Jana Magruder. You can get it online. If you want it today, we have a bunch here. When I bought these cost us $20. So the church is not making money. But if you want it today, just you go to that front counter. It's $20. They'll give you a copy of it right now. I'm not trying to make money. I just really want people to read this book. It's a very, very good book. The next practical application is this. Do I know the word of God well enough to talk about it wherever I go? You got to talk about God with your kids. But the question is, do you even know it? Do you know it well enough to start answering their questions? Do you know it well enough to bring up stories from the Bible? Like my buddy brought up the story of the disciples fishing. Do you know it enough to share? You've got to read the Bible. You got to study it for yourself at home. And the final practical application. Am I talking about God's word a lot? Like a lot, right? When you get up, when you go down, when you come, when you go. Are you helping my kids learn to serve in church as well? Are they here? Are you teaching them to be here? Like my kids serve and they attend, they go to youth group, and I make them do it even when they don't want to do it. I ask them if they're reading their Bible. I'm not the perfect parent, but why do I ask them? Because I like reading the Bible and I want them to grow up in a home where we all read the Bible. Just imagine what God could do in the life of your kids. Do you believe that God does miracles still today? God does miracles. God could do so much for your kid that you could never do. But you've got to help them connect to God so that God does that work in their life. Let's turn our kids' hearts towards Jesus by creating the right soil in our homes, in your home. Let's pray. God, turn our kids towards you. They need you. And we need help creating the right type of home environment so that these kids will grow to know and love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go make that soil.